I want to take a moment here to thank you for your prayers, for your efforts in our outreach that resulted in a good number of visitors this morning. I'm especially thrilled that we had some visitors as a result of our visitation effort of contacting new move-ins. We found this list particularly one that was genuine and real. We've done this before, and a lot of people said, well, I'm not new in the community, or maybe they refinanced. But we had 154 names, and we got to most of them. Didn't quite hit 100%, but we will continue to work with these and maybe even work with this some in the future. Plus, there were a lot of guests here that you invited, that others invited, and appreciate your efforts. And let's pray that God will continue to work in hearts. I would think that there were almost certain that there were unsaved people here this morning. That may not be the case here on Sunday night, on Easter Sunday night. We thank you for coming. Nucleus of folks, many people are out of town, and some went away this afternoon. But we appreciate your attendance tonight. If you notice on the sermon list, we are continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Title of the sermon is, We Shall Not All Sleep. Looking at the last section of this great resurrection chapter. And as we even reflect on some of the things that we preached about this morning, about the certainty or the truth of the resurrection was the title. I don't think I gave the title this morning, but the truth of the resurrection. We often think at Easter time or messages on the resurrection about what will our resurrection life be like. We often wonder, what is life like in heaven? What kind of relationships will we have? Will we know each other? Will we look the same? Boy, I hope I don't look the same. I hope I look better in heaven. Some of you, you don't need any improving at all. I shouldn't say some of you, all of you don't need any improving in heaven. What will we do in heaven? You know, occasionally I have questions, will we have fun? You know, it's heaven. You know, what kind of sports, hobbies, activities will we be engaged in? Well, the Bible gives us a few glimpses here and there. I can't say there's any one passage that we can turn to. There's Revelation 21. There's the scene of heaven, the description of the New Jerusalem. We have passages that talk about our glorified body, that our relationships will be different. I believe we'll be as brothers and sisters in Christ in a new and different and vital relationship. But we see also earlier in Revelation chapters 4 and 5 that there will be worship of our God, our Creator, worship before the throne. So we will be satisfied in the worship of our God. And certainly we ought to be satisfied now, but I recognize in this temporal body, sometimes even the idea of worship services don't always float the boat of Christians as much as it should. You know, the desire, passion to worship the Lord, to worship Almighty King. But it certainly will be different in heaven, and I believe we will have those desires. So I don't get sidetracked too much about wondering those things. Maybe I should, maybe I should not. And the focus is that God says that we will have a different body, a different life. And let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. The Scripture tells us, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, as I mentioned in the introduction, there are a lot of questions. And even before we look at this text, we do know that Jesus did appear with a glorified body after his resurrection. And it was a real body, and we may get a little significance of that future glorified body. However, we see in this text that it will be different from this temporal, this perishable body. When Jesus appeared in the flesh, he once said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." So Jesus, in his post-resurrection appearances, was not just a ghost, was not just a sheet, whatever a ghost might look like. He had flesh and bones. In another post-resurrection appearance, Jesus ate bread and fish with the disciples. I don't know for certain if that means in eternity we will be eating or need to eat. I kind of hope we will. I mean, that's one of my great pastimes is eating. And I'm actually looking forward to Easter leftovers after church tonight. So I'll try to keep the sermon short so I can get to that. However, we also need to remember that this body that Christ had was different than his post-resurrection body. It was a glorified body, and there were times when Jesus appeared in rooms where the doors had been shut and were locked. We read in John chapter 20, verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." We have no account before the resurrection of Jesus passing through closed doors, only after the resurrection. I'm kind of looking forward to that. That'll be fun, you know, just to kind of walk through walls, you know, and appear and surprise people. Well, as we look at this text, I'm not sure we'll be doing that, by the way. We notice in verse 50, a very important question is raised. "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So the body as we know it cannot go into heaven, eternal life. We will not take this body and bones, this flesh, as is. There will be a difference in the eternal state. In fact, we can clearly say no one dead or living, for we know the dead will rise at the rapture, and those who are alive during the rapture will be caught up to meet the Lord. Neither the dead nor living will be the same. There will be radical changes. And as I cited this morning, I'm looking forward to some of those radical changes. There's a lot of aches and pains. There's infirmities. People have handicaps and so forth. There obviously are needs for changes, and there will be changes as we move from this temporal body to the permanent state. These bodies, as we know it, are unfitted for the kingdom of God. God wants a glorified, different body for that eternal kingdom. This present body cannot just be relocated to the eternal kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, this verse clearly states. Now we notice it says, inherit the kingdom of God. I don't think anyone here tonight would mistake that statement for saying that we deserve heaven, that all God's children who've been created by God are going to inherit the kingdom of God. There is a doctrine called universalism. We're all God's creatures, and we all deserve to enter the kingdom of God since we are simply God's creation. We know very clearly, as Jesus told Nicodemus, there's a need for a new birth. You must be born again. There's a need for a spiritual birth because we were born spiritually dead. No one can just take this passage and assume everyone is going to enter, inherit, or deserve eternal life. So as we see that statement made here in verse 50, a good question can be and should be asked, so how will this transformation take place? To a glorified body. We notice in verses 51 and 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And that's, again, the title of the message. And for a little while, we had that as a sign outside the nurseries. We shall not all sleep. But that has nothing to do with nursery duty and the fact that babies, infants, often don't sleep during the service. It's just the people in the auditorium that sleep during the service. But what this text is saying, this is a mystery. Whenever you see the idea of a mystery, it is new revelation, new information that had not been taught by the prophets in the Old Testament, revelation that is new even to this time, really unique to Paul's writings in the main. Now, Jesus Christ gave a little bit of that information in John 14, 1 through 6. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." But there's not really a whole lot of doctrinal truth there to hang our hat on like there is here in 1 Corinthians 15, especially 51 and 52, as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about the rapture of the church. This was a mystery. Mystery now that had been revealed. And we know, as we've discussed the rapture before, we believe at the rapture the dead in Christ will rise first. And all who are alive will be caught up, snatched away. The word rapture is not found in Scripture, but it is described, so we use that word rapture, which means a snatching away, to be caught up, is the idea. If you want to keep your finger here for a moment, we'll look at that passage that really gives a little more detail in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We would add these thoughts in 1 Thessalonians 4 to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. And we note in this longer passage, beginning in verse 13 and leading to verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Again, you have this idea of being asleep. In 1 Corinthians, "we shall not all sleep." And then he continues, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And what a grand hope we have as believers. We're not like the lost, the pagan world, who have no hope. Or even many Christians, Christian denominations, that still don't offer hope because they're believing in their works, their religion, the sacraments, their rituals. We certainly have hope. Picking up in verse 14, "for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," there you have the doctrine of the resurrection, "even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which were asleep." There was a concern. What about our dead loved ones, brothers and sisters in Christ that already died? Are they going to miss out? And the answer in response to these early believers that were already concerned, some of our church members, some of our relatives have died. We're not going to prevent those who are dead. And then here we have the elements of the rapture in verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." That idea of rapture together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." From these two passages, bringing them together, the rapture of the church will be instantaneous, will be accompanied by a shout, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. And there will be this change that takes place where the text says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, the last phrase, "we shall be changed." We all, in fact, shall be changed and receive this new glorified body. This is a time when there will be total transformation for the believer. It is very quick, the twinkling of an eye. And I remember reading at one time the actual fraction of a second, a split, tiny fraction of a second. It is indeed instantaneous. And occasionally in the past, it hasn't been recently, I've heard people say, well, you know, at the rapture, I'm waiting for the rapture and I'll trust Christ so I can join the others in the rapture. It's going to happen so fast. It will be too late. Furthermore, there is indication in 2 Thessalonians that there will be a strong delusion on those who heard the gospel during our time if the rapture will have occurred. And we notice in these texts that this change involves the dead in Christ. In Christ means those who belong to Christ, who are united with Christ. The doctrine of the baptism of the church, we are baptized into Christ, united with Christ. The baptism of the Spirit, I should say, unites us with Christ, where we are joined together as a body of believers, and we are joined together with Christ, in union with Christ. Therefore, we have texts such as this, we are in Christ. And those who are dead in Christ, as well as the living, will be raptured and transformed in instantaneous fashion. Now, there are questions, and I'll just give a quick sidebar, about the body of the believer at death. Will we have a body at death? Or are we going to be spiritless bodies, or spirits only without bodies in heaven until the rapture of the church? I don't know if that makes any sense. That there is some wondering, we're just spirit beings until the rapture where we receive our glorified body. And my short answer, I don't have time, this is not the purpose of this sermon to look at several texts about this, would be that there's some type of temporary body, that we are not bodiless spirits in heaven at our death, awaiting the rapture and the dead in Christ rising and those who are alive receiving their glorified bodies. But I do believe there is something here in these texts to suggest that then that permanent glorified state occurs at the rapture of the church. I don't have all the proof texts again right now at my fingertip to share with you about this. But as we continue in verses 53 and 54, we see clearly this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. There is a need for believers to exchange the temporary and the imperfect for what is eternal, what will be a perfect body. There will be a complete transformation, a glorified body. And we have texts such as 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that reminds us of that glorified state, where the Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We won't be gods, we will not be Him, but we will be like Him. There will be similarities. And I gave a couple examples of Christ's life after His resurrection. That He still had flesh and bones, He had a body, but yet it was different. It was a glorified body, an eternal body. And we will have a body that is different, glorified and perfect and right. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 also gives us a little glimpse, a very familiar passage, that there will be differences. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, or crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Those things will be past tense. And I'm looking forward to that, as we've talked about a couple of times here today. The wonderful message, though, as we look at the last phrase in verse 54, is that death is swallowed up in victory. Death's power will be destroyed. It will be removed. Death is often seen as the grim reaper, as the enemy.
And even to we believers, there's still something a little frightening about death. Dean Martin shared with me that Harry hoped for the rapture before he could die. Was hoping that would happen, just because there is a desire to be immediately transformed to the presence of God and not have to go through the unknown and the possibility of pain through death. That certainly did not happen, but that was his grand desire. And certainly that ought to be the desire and hope of every Christian, to be with the Lord and to look for the coming of the Lord. Then verse 55 gives a very important statement. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? As we come to these last few verses of the great resurrection chapter, we see in these verses the culmination of the resurrection message. For we see the culmination here. Death has lost its sting. Death is defeated. The apparent victories of Satan in the Garden of Eden, or even at Gethsemane, and I say apparent victories, were destroyed at Calvary. And great victory was seen at the resurrection. And because of Calvary, the sting of death has been removed. This word sting can refer to the idea of a sting of a bee or a scorpion. For what happened at Calvary is that Christ has drawn the sting out of death. And now death is a harmless foe. Harmless to those who belong to Him, who are in Him. And we notice that sin is the sting of death. It is the main reason why death is painful. Why it is poisonous. Sin causes death and it brings judgment. We all obviously have sinned. And no wonder there's the fear of death. John MacArthur said, Christ bore the whole of death's sting in order that we would have to bear none of it. Paul implies here in this verse 55 that when death left its sting in Jesus, just like a bee leaves its stinger in the victim, it's there. It's removed. That bee is harmless in the future. Now, I've never seen that. I've never wanted to stay around a bee and say, do you still have your stinger? Are you going to sting me? But I've heard that said, and I guess that's true. Once it's lost its stinger, and certainly that is the idea of what is being said here. Certainly that bee looks fierce, but they say it really cannot do any harm. And that's true of death. It looks ferocious, but because of what Christ accomplished for us on Calvary, death has no sting. Then notice verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a string of issues here in verse 56 that are tied together. The sting of death certainly is sin. Sting is not really in death, but it is because of sin. And because of sin, death has passed on all the world. The wages of sin is death. Sin clearly causes death. But the next phrase we see, the strength of sin is the law. We know the law is God-given. It is divine in origin. But we also know the law cannot save. For none of us are able to keep the law. And even if we kept the whole law and offended it in one point, James tells us we are guilty of all the law. The law makes sinners of all of us. The law condemns. The law is not able to arrest sin. Indeed, in fact, the law sometimes spurs on sin and it pronounces its death sentence on us. But then we see this phrase, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through His gracious offer on Calvary for His forgiveness of sins. There is victory. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and the ultimate victory is seen in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we tried to end this morning with that triumphant message of the resurrection. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. We are on the victory side. We have every reason to rejoice and be happy and thrilled at the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And because He rose again, He promises to raise us again, that we will rise again to new life, a glorified life, a new body, and not go to heaven, just be transferred with this body that we know, or a temporal body that we live in now. And then the last verse of this chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This chapter, these last few verses, give us motivation to be glorified and rejoice in God's grace, ought to move us to action, to faithfulness, to service. You know, we all get discouraged at times. Am I really making a difference? Is this having any effect? We all at various times want to throw in the towel. Say, I quit. I'm not appreciated. Is that what we're here for? Is that what I'm here for as a pastor? Is that what you're here for as an officer, a teacher, a choir member? It's great and it's important to get, you know, a thanks and a pat on the back. But our motivation should be to be active and faithful in service for the Lord, because sometimes we grow weary. Sometimes we want to quit. But these truths in this passage and the entire chapter ought to spur us on to action. Be steadfast, he says, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, recognizing what is done for the Lord, for the cause of Jesus Christ, will not be in vain, as long as we're doing it rightly, with the right motivation, that we're obedient, it will not be in vain. We serve a risen Savior. We are on the victory side. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. We will have a new, perfect, glorified body forever and ever. So we bow in prayer.